Isaiah chapter 6. Now I want you to picture a scene for me in your mind. Picture yourself in the Alps. You're high on a very high mountain and it's freezing cold. It's so cold, in fact, that in the Alps, even this time of year, you can have snow, thick, thick snow on the Alps. It's snowing even now. And you're very, very far away from anyone else. There's no footsteps in the snow. Nobody has been there for a very long time. And while you're there wondering, how on earth did I get here and how on earth am I going to get down? You hear some footprints, some footsteps. And when you look over, you see from behind a pass comes a rather unusual thing. It's an elephant. There's an elephant in the Alps on the top of the mountain trudging through the snow. When you have another look, you see there's a few more. There's about 40 elephants in the Alps. Now, you'd think that this was a made-up story. But what if I told you that it's true, that that actually did happen? What if I told you that it's 218 BC, and that what you're witnessing is a military commander named Hannibal, in his famous military campaign in which he did march about 40 elephants over the Alps. It was a real thing. It wasn't a myth or a legend, it actually happened, as unusual as it may sound. And what makes a difference is names, dates and places. Hannibal, 218 BC, Alps, elephants. Now, why am I telling you that? Well, it's because names, dates and places make a difference and they give historical accuracy to things that we read, no matter how unusual they are. And that's what we have here in Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 1. We have, in the year the king Uzziah died. We have a name, it's Uzziah, who was the king over Judah and he reigned for 52 years. And he died in the year 740, 739 BC. This is a real event. It actually happened. It's not myth. It's not legend. These are not fairy tales. These are not the imaginations of strangely religious people. These things actually happened. There was a real man named Isaiah who really had this vision in 739, 740 BC in Judah, in the year that King Uzziah died. It's real. It actually happened. I want you to keep that in mind, that while we are separated from this event, not just in culture, but in place and in time, it really happened. And what actually happened is going to make a bearing on our lives. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to read the whole of Isaiah chapter 6, and then we're going to look at 3 points. The first one is the preparation of Isaiah for his ministry, because that is what's happening here in Isaiah 6. Isaiah is being separated by God to this ministry. And then we'll look at the message that he's been given by God to preach to the people. And then the third point, we're going to look at one of the fulfillments of that message. So let's read Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. That's a type of angel. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the middle of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. So that's Isaiah chapter 6. Lots of interesting things in there, aren't there? Lots of questions to ask, and there'd be far more questions than I can answer in the time that I have. But we'll start with the preparation for his ministry, the preparation for Isaiah's ministry in verses 1 through 7. What we have here, Isaiah has a vision of God on his throne, a vision of God, one of power and glory and authority and splendor, an overwhelming sight, an actually overwhelming sight of his holiness. It is intense and it is dense. You see, we might at first envy Isaiah. What a wonderful thing to have seen. But when we see the intensity of it, how overwhelming it must have been, we also shrink from it at the same time, don't we? You see, here there are angels which have never sinned, and even they are crying, holy, holy, holy. It's a superlative. It's a super superlative. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You see, these sinless creatures can't fully bear it either. There's that song we sing, no angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his burning eye at mysteries so bright. Isn't that strange? Isn't that phenomenal? Even these angels whose home is heaven, who are made to live in that environment, even they have to shield themselves from the holiness of God. With sinless wings, they veil their sinless faces so that they don't look directly at him. With sinless wings, they fly, lest their sinless feet touch his robe that is filling the floor of the temple. You see, this is a scene of the utmost purity and holiness, total otherness of God, which completely outranks anything anyone has ever imagined. His glory and holiness is completely other from anything else anyone has ever experienced. You see, God is not like us. Contrary to lots of things that you hear today, in and out of the church, it's not that God is just the best human a human can be. He is not some unreachable and wonderful example of humanity. No, that even that is too low an estimation. He is completely other from us. We have no idea how glorious and how holy and how separate from us in his majesty and his righteousness he could possibly be. This is our God that we have been given to know and worship. This is our God. He has revealed himself to us in this way. And Isaiah claps eyes on this vision of God on his throne, and he is overwhelmed. Now, it's this holy God that is completely other from any of us, and it's in his presence that Isaiah stands. I think he would have stuck out a little bit, don't you? You've got in the temple, and you've got all these angels, and you've got the floors covered with his robe. And there are these pillars that are shaking at the songs of these angels crying, holy, holy, holy. And in that room is tiny little Isaiah. A man, a created person, just like me and you. He's there. I think he feels a bit out of place. Because he's a sinner, like you and like me. He's a sinner. And he knows that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And part of God's absolute perfection is his justice. And if justice is justice, for God to stay good, he must punish sin. And Isaiah knows this, and so the passage takes a darker turn. The place shakes and it is filled with smoke. It's filled with smoke. Now, smoke is an image in Scripture of God's judgment. Among other things, God's judgment. And that's what it is here. We have this in Psalm 18 and verse 8. I'll read this verse for you. It's a psalm that talks about God coming in judgment upon the enemy of his people. And in Psalm 18, verse 8, we read these words, "Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it." And in Revelation 15, we have it again. Again, if this is talking about God's judgment on people. And in chapter 15 and in verse 5, we have, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony was in heaven, and it was opened. And out of the temple came seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures said to the seven angels with seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." So we have angels now getting ready to pour out God's wrath in judgment. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the plagues of the angels were completed." You see, God's anger, it means smoke filling the place where he is. And that's where Isaiah is now. He's in God's presence, and God is angry with sin. He has to be. We can't begin to imagine Isaiah's experience here. A sight of God who is holy, so holy that not even sinless angels designed to be there can't look at it. And this God is furious with sin, and he's angry with guilt, which is in Isaiah. And he knows, Isaiah knows, the judgment is looming. Judgment is coming. So what does he do? Well, I tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't go to confession, as if telling another sinner what he has done can make it okay. Isaiah doesn't hurry to his nearest evangelical church, as if church attendance or just being on the roll is sufficient. He doesn't make his way to the nearest Bible study as if he can earn knowledge. He doesn't go even to a prayer meeting as if he can pray his way out of this problem. You see, he doesn't even resolve to do good works, to join a monastery or anything like that, because he knows all this is futile. How can a life of good works make up for the sin that he has committed before this holy God that he has been shown? And so he has an experience similar to that of David that we saw this morning. He sees God's word. It condemns the sin that is in him. And he knows that there's nothing he can do. And so he says here, doesn't he, in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am undone. I'm finished. I am destroyed." In Martin Luther's translation, he says, "I am dissolved." It's like saying there's nothing more for me to do but to just cease, to stop. It's not a stretch to say he's saying, "I am a dead man walking. I am as good as finished. There's nothing that I can do." Compared to the holiness which Isaiah has just seen, he knows he can never match it. You see, it's a bit like putting on your Sunday best to come to church, and you put on the whitest shirt that you can find. And you come into church thinking this is quite nice and white. And then Mr. Jones comes in with his nice new white shirt. And when you stand next to him, you realize, oh, my shirt's not that white. It's more of an off cream. See, next to that holiness of God, he knows he can't be that clean. He can't be sinless. There is no hope for him to clean himself up. He can't do it himself. I don't know if you've done your spring cleaning yet. Maybe it's not quite spring. But you do your best. You dust the house, you hoover it through, you mop the kitchen, you take the curtains down and whatever else you do, and you put it all up and you're feeling quite pleased with yourself, your house is nice and clean, until the sun comes through the window and you see all that dust hanging in the air and you can't clean that. You see, we can't clean our own hearts no matter how much we try. There's nothing we can do. Do you know what that's like? Have you had that experience? Have you realized that there's nothing you can do to clean yourself? Have you had this experience that Isaiah had? Have you said, woe is me, I am undone next to the holiness of God? I want you to come with me in your Bibles to Job and chapter 42, because these are important verses. Job 42. Where Job, though he lived a lot earlier than this experience, he knew what Isaiah would be talking about. Job chapter 42. In verse 5, Job says about God, he says, I have heard about you. I've heard about you. People have told me all about you. I've been to church, Job says. I've heard about you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself, I hate myself, and I repent in dust and in ashes. That's such an important verse. You see, that's what we're doing here, even this evening. We hear about him by the hearing of our ear. We have done for many years. But now in the pages of Scripture, now for Isaiah, he sees God and he hates himself. He sees the wretched sinner that he is. His guilt convicts him. Now for Isaiah, the guilt convicts his mouth. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. Now I'm not sure what this is. This might be a besetting sin for Isaiah. Perhaps he struggles with lying. Perhaps he struggles with cursing, using God's name in vain, flattery, whatever it is. Or maybe it's something that disqualifies him from his ministry. How can I be a prophet when I have unclean lips? Whatever it is, I'm sure each of us, or I hope each of us, know what this is like, to be convicted of one particular thing, to feel dirty and guilty before God constantly on this one topic, this besetting sin that I just can't root out of my life. We know what this is like. We bring it to God daily in our prayers, feeling ashamed that we have to bring it again and again and again. You see, now whether or not you feel like that, it's true. Psalm 14 says, there is none who does good, no, not one. Romans 3 says, all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we can't save ourselves. Now, right there and then, at that very moment, Isaiah could have been rightly erased, consumed. Each of us standing in God's presence could rightly feel God's justice even now. But the God of smoke sends an angel to Isaiah. In verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me on the command of God, is the only way, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he says, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away. Another translation, your guilt is removed, and your sin is purged. Another translation, your sin is covered. You see, the sins which made Isaiah guilty, covered, hidden, like you can't see them anymore. And the guilt which condemned him, removed, it's gone. See, Isaiah is standing before a holy God and he says, I am a sinner. I have done sins. I am therefore guilty and earn God's condemnation. And God sends an angel to him and he says, Isaiah, because of this altar of sacrifice, your sin is covered and your guilt is removed. You see, it is the God who convicts. It is he who acquits. The God who convicts is the God who acquits us. What a God we have. There is no other who acquits us but the same one who convicts us for our sin. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the shrewd among you would be very right to be thinking right now, wait a second, hang on. That's not fair. If you're saying God is just and God is good, how can he just overlook sin and just write it off like that? How can he just cover sin and make it disappear? You're very wise if you have thought that. And I bring your attention to the verse of Moses where he says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So what's happening here? Is Isaiah contradicting Moses? Is Isaiah saying, no, it's okay, God can just cover my sin? Whereas Moses is saying, without the shedding of blood, that's not possible. Well, the answer is there in verse 6. The angel flew to Isaiah, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. From the altar of sacrifice. You see, to make this possible for Isaiah to not be consumed, but to live in the presence of God, a sacrifice had to be offered. Do you remember the Levitical goats? On that day of sacrifice, two goats would be brought to the priest. One goat would come to the priest, and the priest would lay his hand on the goat, and he would confess to God the sins of himself and his family and the people of God. And that goat would be cast out into the wilderness, driven far away and just left, and it would wander into the wilderness. And the picture is taking the guilt of the people away. The second goat would be sacrificed, and its blood would be sprinkled into the holy place. The blood would cover for the sins of the people. It's the same thing that's happening. Sacrifice must occur for sins to be taken away, for guilt to be removed. You see, it is the God who convicts. It's he who acquits, because he is the one who provides the sacrifice which remits our sin. The God who convicts acquits because he remits our sin. You see, your sin condemns you. My sin, it condemns me before God. We deserve judgment, and it's coming for us. But this same God has provided a sacrifice to take away our sin, a sacrifice to remove our guilt, and it only needs to be applied. Has it been applied to you? Jesus is our scapegoat. Our sins are confessed and put upon him, and he is cast outside of the camp where he takes our guilt away. And he is slain upon the cross, and his blood washes us clean. It covers our sin and takes our sin away, that we may stand before God in his presence and not know smoke, but we may see him and not be consumed. Now I have to run on to the message before we run out of time. The message that God gives to Isaiah is not an easy one. It's not an easy one to read. It's not an easy one to think about. It must have been a very hard one to hear. Now Isaiah is cleaned by this sacrifice that is offered on his behalf. He is made fit for God's service, and God speaks to him. He doesn't speak to him until he's clean. And this is the Christian experience, is it not? That having known the salvation of God and been saved, we know what it is to have communion with God. We read his word and we know he speaks to us also. But he gives Isaiah such a hard message, doesn't he? He says, speak to those who will not listen and make it so that they cannot hear. Speak to those who will not see what I am showing them and make them blind. He turns the I will not to the I cannot, and that is hard. It's not unjust. It's not unjust because they will not hear. But it is still hard. You see, those who stop their ears will be made deaf, and those who cover their eyes will be made blind. And what a warning this is to the church. What a warning this is to me. What a warning this is to you, who sit under God's word so frequently, who read his word, who pray to him. Is the message of Isaiah to speak to those who hear and tell them, do not hear anymore? Is that the message that I am having to preach this evening? I hope not. Are you hardening your heart? Have you heard this gospel so much that you don't hear it anymore? Or are you responding in faith? I want to take you as well, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts. I think, is it chapter 4? I think it's 4. No, it's not 4. Is it 7? Stephen's sermon. Where is that? Yes, 7. The end of chapter 7. Now, Stephen is speaking to the people of God who know his word. He's speaking to Jews, and he's telling them about Jesus Christ. And he tells them that about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he came to do. And he's speaking to these people who've heard it many times before. And when they heard these things in 54 of chapter 7, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they, who had heard the gospel and knew the word of God, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. And they ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. They stopped their ears. And that's what's happening here. God is saying, say to those people who stop their ears, will not listen to my gospel, be deaf. Now, thankfully, it's not all doom and gloom. Because we have here in verse 13 onwards, a talk of a remnant, where God says, although this terrible judgment is going to come upon the people, that though they will not hear, and I will make it so that they cannot hear, there will be a remnant from among them. God will save even from those who will not hear. And this is how God has always worked, is it not? You see, remember, you had the promise of the serpent crusher going to come, and then you have Abel is born, and I'm saying, maybe this is the serpent crusher. And then he's killed. And you have the whole generation of Noah. From one of these, the Messiah will come. And then they're all wiped out except for 8. You have Gideon and his army is cut down to 300. You have the people of God. And they go into Egypt and they go through the wilderness. And they're all cut down except for 2. And then the people go off into exile and only a fraction come back. And it goes on and on and on like that, where God cuts down the tree of Israel down to a stump and a shoot grows up. And this is how he shows that it's his hand that brings to pass the Messiah. It is God who does it. It doesn't matter how big or great the church may get. God can cut it down and start with a shoot and it will be fine. The glory will come because that's how God works. You see, it's a little bit like where I work in Cardiff in the hospital. There was this wonderful tree outside the hospital. It was very, very pretty. I used to like to look at it. And one day it was gone. They cut it down. They cut it down. It's just this stump. And they poured wax over the top or something like that that stops the tree from growing back. I don't know why. It was a nice tree. But out the side of this tree stump, a shoot has grown. And over the last year, it's grown up into a nice big thick trunk now that's grown out the side of the stump, and it makes me laugh with all that effort and they can't seem to kill this tree off. And it's a bit like that, where God takes this tree and it will not listen. The people of God will not listen, so he cuts them down and this shoot grows up and it's glorious. And it's from shoots like that that God brought the Messiah, and it's from shoots like that that he can revive the church in Wales today. Because don't we look on the country today and we see a tree felled? We see so many closed churches. Instead of seeing a flourishing church in Wales, we see a stump. And what a glory can come from a stump. God has shown it time and time again. Now, let me finish with this fulfillment that I mentioned earlier, where God has shown himself to be true to his word. This word that he spoke hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the Messiah came, it was at least once fulfilled in John 12 that we read. So turn with me back to John 12 and we'll finish with this a little thought on this chapter. John 12 refers to Isaiah 6, and it obviously is going to cast some light on it for us. Look at verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And this was done that the word might be fulfilled, which Isaiah spoke when he says in verse 40, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes, lest they understand with their hearts and turn. You see, it's in the day of Jesus Christ that the people would not listen. And so because of that, he says, now you cannot listen. They would not see him as the Messiah that he so obviously was. And so in verse 36, he departed from them. And nevertheless, there was a remnant here as well. I can't help but think that when John wrote chapter 12, he was thinking of Isaiah 6. If we have this fulfillment of Isaiah 6 here, the people who will not listen are made so that they cannot listen. And then the very next verse, in verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Isn't that wonderful? A remnant, even here, all of Israel that should have listened to the gospel was cut down to a stump, a few people that would listen. And from it grew a shoot that would germinate into the church, the early church. And like a mustard seed, it grew and it filled the whole world. And its branches have found their way even as far as Naboth. And birds like you and me, Gentiles, come and nest in its branches. Thank God for stumps and shoots. The last thing I want to say is about verse 41 in John 12. These things Isaiah spoke when he saw his glory and spoke of him. This shows us that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and the train of his robe filling the temple, he saw none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on his throne, in his glory, rightly worshipped by all the angels. You see, it's gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who is unapproachable in his holiness. It's him whose holiness shows up all of our sin. We read his life in the Gospels and we say, I don't match up to that glory. I don't match up to that standard. He is the one who is the God of judgment, because all judgment has been committed to him. It is Jesus Christ whom we should fear, because he is the one who will judge our sin. And it's the Jesus who convicts us, he's the one who acquits us. It's Jesus Christ who wipes all of our sins away, because it is he who is the sacrifice. You see, it's the one on the throne, is the one who steps into the altar. The God of heaven stepped into this world that we know of, so full of sin. He left the company of angels that praised him to step into the streets of Jerusalem full of men who hated him and threw scorn at him. He left a seat of glory for his cross of shame. And he died on that cross to take away the guilt and to cover the sin of people like us who have nothing to do with it. What will you do about this? This real event that actually happened, what will you do about it? Will you shut your eyes and shut your ears? Will you let this message, even this very one, will you let this harden your heart because you've heard it so often? Or will you make sure that you will be reconciled with Jesus Christ? Because that's what really matters. This God on the throne, you're going to meet him one day. You see, this was the year that King Uzziah died. It was the year that King Uzziah died. And one day it will be the year that I die. It might be sooner than I expect. And one day, maybe even this year, will be the year that you die. But God never dies. Isaiah learned this. God never dies. Even in the year that King Uzziah, the longest reigning king in Judah, 52 years, even when he died, God never dies. He's always on his throne. And you're going to meet him. You can't outlive God. And praise him, you can't outlive his mercy. And you can't outlive his grace. I want to finish the sermon by reading these words from Revelation, where John has a very similar experience to Isaiah. And he sees something that's very similar as well. He sees the throne room of heaven, and he says, the four living creatures around God, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they don't rest night or day, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He never dies. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Amen.